And like the Psalm 51 to Psalm 52 has a lengthy title. And the title gives us a significant backstory. And let's just think about that as we come to read the Psalm. The Psalm number 52. To the chief musician, Maskell, a Psalm of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. The background to this psalm is awful in the extreme. David wrote this psalm in the wake of one of the most awful atrocities that ever took place in the entire Old Testament. David was on the run from King Saul. Saul hated him, despised him, was jealous of him. The penny had dropped in Saul's mind that David would be the next king. And Saul had lost out with God completely. And so he was working frantically and in a most evil way. And so David had to run. And David, in his flight, he made his way to the city of Nob, where the priests lived. And he approached the high priest Ahimelech. And he said, the men that are with me were hungry. And the Bible says that Ahimelech trembled. The high priest of Israel knew that David had been treated wrongly by Saul, but he also knew that if he were to help David, terrible things could happen to him. But he permitted David and his men to eat of the showbread, and so they received some sustenance. But David needed weapons to fight Saul. And the priests had no weapons, but they had the sword of Goliath. And it appears that the sword of Goliath was taken and was kept by the priests as a kind of a relic to what had been done in the Valley of Elah whenever David slew the giant. And they had attached a certain degree of superstition to this sword. But David was not in the business of relics. He was in the business of fighting. And so he said, give me that sword. There's no sword like that. And so away he went with the sword of Goliath. But there was a man in the city of Nob that day, and his name was Doeg. Now, he wasn't an Israelite, he was an Edomite. The Edomites were the ancient enemies of God's people, but Doeg had his own private army, and Doeg supported King Saul, was an ally of King Saul. And so Doeg was there, and he watched the whole thing, and he saw that the priests had helped David. But he didn't intervene, he didn't say anything. In fact, it is quite possible that he was quite friendly to David and his men, and quite friendly to the priests. But David looked at Doeg there, and he thought to himself, something terrible may happen. And indeed, something terrible and evil did happen on that occasion, because Doeg went straight to King Saul, and he said, your priests have helped your enemy. Now, Saul wasn't hard to stir up. He was in such a mood that it just took a little spark to put him into a mindless rage. And so Saul made his way to the city of Nob. And he ordered his own soldiers to kill the priests. But his own soldiers refused. Because they knew that these were the priests of God. And it was entirely wrong to kill these unarmed, defenseless men who were servants of God. But Doeg the Edomite stood forward and he says, "My men will do that work." And so Doeg led his Edomite soldiers and they committed an awful massacre. The Bible says the 85 priests wearing white linen were slaughtered. The Bible also says that the women and children were slaughtered as well. So the massacre was one of terrible proportions. But of course, God was doing something there. Remember Eli? Ahimelech belonged to the line of Eli. And God had said that he would cut off the line of Eli because of the sins of Hophni and Phinehas. And God was in the process of doing that. So even in that terrible atrocity, the hand of God was there at work in judgment, as awful as that sounds. But one escaped. One of the house of Ahimelech escaped. One priest escaped. Young man, a son of Ahimelech, called Abiathar. And so he made his way to David, and he told David this awful story. The bloodshed, the carnage, what had transpired. And David heard it all, and he was broken because he had brought this upon the house of Ahimelech. That's how he felt. It wasn't his fault. But at the same time, if he hadn't gone to Nob, this would not have happened. And so David understandably felt this degree of guilt. But there also was the awful sacrilegious nature of the atrocity. The fact that Doeg the Edomite, this man who was an ancient enemy of God's people, had used his own soldiers, and the king of Israel had acquiesced in the whole thing. And the soldiers of Israel had stood by and allowed it to happen, even though they themselves would not do it. And so the priests of God were slain. There never was an event like this in the whole history of Israel. It was such an awful, evil action. David, he felt for the victims of this crime. But he also felt himself to be a victim. Because he was there. He saw Doeg was there. And there was that sense in which he himself had been deeply affected by what had happened. Traumatized, we could say. And then he looked at Abiathar, who now was with him, shaken and trembling and tearful and broken. He'd lost his whole family. And so David, he responds to this. And this psalm is his response. This psalm is how he dealt with this matter in his own mind before God. And what this psalm does, it teaches us something. When we feel victimized and violated, when we feel hurt by others, when we feel the injustice of our circumstances, this psalm teaches us how to react. But it also teaches us how we view the world, because we look out at the world and we see these dark and terrible injustices. The victims of abuse, the murders, the cruelty. We look at that dam that has been breached by some method of warfare, whatever it was. Nobody really knows what actually has happened there. The waters are pouring down and people are fleeing for their lives. And people who just a short time ago went about their daily lives just as we are, and now through war and through this circumstance, their lives are being turned upside down. And there seems to be just an awful injustice to it all. And how do we react when we look at this broken world? Well, I think David shows us the way. And he shows us how the victim can pray, or how we can pray on behalf of victims of whatever crime or atrocity that they suffer from. And so let us consider this. And there's three simple headings. There is the prayer of peace. And then there's the prayer itself, the petitions of that prayer. And then there's the prayer of praise. And so let us, first of all, think about the peace element. And we have that in verse 1. David asks this question, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth forever." You see, David talks about God's goodness here. And that tells us something, that he's a man at peace. He's at peace with himself, he's at peace with his God. Simply because he knows that God will never fail to be good. In the midst of all the darkness, God is still good. But the flip side to that was, he thought about this man Doeg, and he said, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" Here was a man who resisted the goodness of God. Here was a man who would not acknowledge God. Here was a man who boasted in himself. He boasted in his own abilities to do terrible things. A mighty man, a powerful man, and all he cared about was Doeg. In fact, all Doeg really was interested in was getting into Saul's favour. Saul was a man of influence. He was the king of Israel. He would use all means to get into Saul's good books, even if it meant committing terrible acts of murder and violence. All Doeg cared about was getting himself more influence. And there was a total lack of remorse. Doeg never acknowledged what he had done was wrong. He simply boasted of himself. He took pride in what he had done and what he had accomplished. And where there is a lack of remorse, and where the perpetrator is actually proud of what they have done, well, the crime becomes multiplied more and more, doesn't it? And where there is repentance, and where there is someone who seeks to put things right, there can be reconciliation. But David just witnessed this proud defiance on the part of this man. And it is true, the wicked and ungodly of this world, they defy God, and there seems to be no turning back. And we rejoice whenever there are those that repent and turn from their terrible misdeeds. But largely, so many seem to go on irresistibly in their path to destruction. And this man Doeg was like that, and that troubled David. But then as he thought of this man Doeg and what he had done, he then turned around and thought about God. And instead of filling his mind with Doeg, he started to fill his heart with God. "Lord, your goodness endureth continually. Your goodness will never fail." We are not to be plunged into despair because of what others do. We are not to be plunged into despair by circumstances that are beyond our control. We are not to be plummeted into despair, thinking all is lost as we look at the state of the world or society. Rather, we are to look to the one who has all events in the palm of his hand, who will never fail, and who will never fail to be good to his people, for whom he works all things out for good, to those that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. He will never fail in that. The goodness of God endureth continually. This is what David was saying. Let's move on and think about his actual prayer, the petitions in this prayer. This prayer is implied. I suppose this psalm is more of a commentary than an actual prayer. David is describing the situations, describing his feelings, describing his relationship with God in the midst of it all. But the prayer is implied. And it's a prayer for judgment. Because you look at verse 5, notice what he says about this man Doeg. "God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." Selah. God will destroy you forever, he says. He'll pluck you out, he'll root you out, he'll deal with you. And he puts the word Selah in there. It's just to emphasize, this is something we need to think about. This is something we need to contemplate, that God is a God of justice, a God who will deal with every injustice in this broken world. Those that defy God, those that are evil and cruel, Those that victimize others, they have much to fear. They have a lot to fear. They have more to fear than we ever realize, because they're on a collision course with the justice of God, and that justice will never fail. And therefore, David could come before God with justification, and he could plead the cause of the victim with him. God was on the throne. And so he made this abundantly clear. And the great thing about the Christian faith is, and the Jewish faith in the Old Testament, is that it truly answered all of the injustices in this world. How would we ever face the injustices of this world if we did not believe there was a God of justice in heaven? And this is why our faith is so important as we look at the world of mankind. But as David prayed for God's justice, he did so with a clear insight into the sins of this man Doeg. What would Doeg be judged for? What was it that incriminated him? And I think there's a challenge for us here. We come back to verses 2 through to 4. What was the main thing that incriminated Doeg? Was it using the sword? Was it killing those 85 priests with all those women and children? Was it the awful carnage that he inflicted? No doubt Doeg would be judged for that. But the principal sin that David identifies was not the sharpness of his sword, but the sharpness of his tongue. Notice what he says. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. And God shall likewise destroy thee forever. You see, Doeg was a nub. He saw David. He witnessed David. He did not give any outward indication that he would use that knowledge to destroy the priests. But he was working a plan. There was a cunning deceitfulness in everything that he did. And he could come to Saul, and he knew just how to work Saul, how to stir him up, how to pluck those emotions, how to make him angry. It wasn't so difficult. In order that Saul would go in a fury to Nob. And it was all about the power of Doeg's tongue. And I think it teaches us all the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue for good. To have those good words that are fitly framed, like apples of gold and pictures of silver. To have those good words that are healing and generous and kind. What a blessing that is. But the words that cut, the words that are like the razor, the words that are full of deceit or lies, the words that are accusing, the words that are angry, the words that peddle a story that might be true or might not be true, but we end up just distributing some kind of gossip. Those kinds of words, how evil they are. And this man, Doeg, his primary sin was the way he used his tongue. And every other sin that he committed flowed from his use of the tongue. God hears and is grieved with the tongue, but it is used wrongfully. What did James say? The tongue, it is a world of iniquity. It is set on fire of hell. And James spoke those words to God's people. And so, Doeg, in all of his awful wickedness, he teaches us just a little about the power of the tongue for evil. Doeg was also incriminated because of his materialistic ambition. You look at verse 7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Doeg didn't make God his strength. Doeg didn't trust in God. Doeg didn't put God first. Doeg, he trusted in his riches, and therefore he strengthened himself in his wickedness. He had what we would call a sensual attitude to life. All he cared about was what he could earn, what he could amass, his power, his influence, his prestige. That's all he cared about. And this is how he ended up in destruction. The danger of going our own path. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Doeg was a man who went down that way, and he was going to face God's judgment as a result. And so, this was David's prayer. But it was a prayer of praise. Because we come to the end of the psalm, and the psalm begins very beautifully and very wonderfully. It concludes with a note of praise. Many of the psalms are like that. They end with praise. Even psalms where the psalmist appears to be in the very depths of despondency and depression and darkness, he always finds time for praise. And this was a very dark situation that he was facing in life. But he found time for praise. One of the things that he praised God for was what the grace of God had done for him. Notice the contrast that he draws in verses 7 and 8. We've already read verse 7. The man that didn't make God his strength. This man who was Doeg, he strengthened himself in his wickedness. Then he comes to verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. He was glad that he wasn't like Doeg. He was glad that he wasn't out committing the sins Doeg had committed. You know, you could think of what Doeg had that David didn't have at this time. Doeg had riches. David didn't have riches. Doeg had power with the king. David was cast out of the king's presence. Doeg certainly had physical power. David even had to go and beg the sword of Goliath. He had so little. But David had more than Doeg. David was like a green olive tree in the house of God. And the green olive tree, now we're in this dry spell. And it doesn't seem that long ago since there was rain. But I just saw a news report last night, some of you may have seen it, that the apple orchards in County Armagh, the mature apple trees are okay, they're doing okay. They have plenty of root systems to draw out the moisture, but the trees that are young are actually struggling, and the farmers there are looking for a bit of rain. But the green olive tree, where the green olive tree was growing, was in Israel. And the olive tree can survive very dry conditions. It is designed for hot, dry climates. And even when there has been virtually no rain, and when the ground is burnt dry around it, the olive tree has this vibrancy, this beauty, the waxy green leaf, and then it produces the lovely succulent olives with all of the benefits that flow from that crop. And David felt himself to be in a dry place, a place of hardship, a place of difficulty, a place where man had abandoned him, a place where his very life was under threat every single day. But in the midst of all of that, he had a clean conscience before God. He was like a green olive tree in the house of God. I don't think it means that there actually were green olive trees growing within the tabernacle. But when he put God first and when he sought God, he was like that green olive tree. When we take time for God, we take time to hear God's word, we take time for prayer, God will make us like the green olive tree. And even though all around us society might be turning away from God, we want to be like those green olive trees, bringing forth our fruit. In a way, David is going right back to Psalm 1, isn't he? The tree planted by the rivers of water. The wicked, the chaff, as the wind driveth away. Let us pray tonight. We won't be like this wicked world, but that we would be like green olive trees in the house of God.
It will bring forth a harvest of fruitfulness. And therefore, David was in a way overwhelmed with this, that God had identified him for this blessing, for this grace. I will trust in your mercies forever and ever. I have nothing, he said, but I've got the mercy of God. God is good. He's getting back to that. And therefore, he comes to the end here in verse 9. And there's a tremendous note of praise. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe. I'm going to praise you. I'm not going to let you go, Lord. And so, he brings his gratitude to the God of glory. And as we come to pray tonight, let us pray that God will help us to be a grateful people and a fruitful people.